For those of you who joined us, so glad that you have, as we come to worship our shepherd, the one who leads us home. And we've come, haven't we, to put our trust in him again and ask him to be with us and to lead us through the week that's about to unfold. Let's pray together, and then we're going to have a wonderful song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning across from our different homes, from different places across this whole area. We come to worship you with one heart, one voice and one mind. We come as one family here in Fressingfield, although we're scattered. And we thank you that we've got other people able to join with us from even further afield at the moment. But Lord, we come as your children. We come to our Father. And we thank you that you are our shepherd. You lead us. You care for us. You've promised to take care of us, to watch over us, and to lead us home. And Lord, yeah, we do. We sometimes feel and experience those deep, dark valleys. And some of us are walking through those at the moment. And I pray, Father, for those this morning, that you will bless this time to them. Speak to them by the Holy Spirit and show them the sunshine of your face. May we experience the joy and the freedom of knowing our sins have gone, that we've been set free by your amazing grace. So please, would you receive our worship? Would it be acceptable to you today? Clean us up, forgive us from every sin we would ask as we bring to you our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in John chapter 8, it says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so let's enjoy this lovely song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. My chains are gone, I've been set free.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, his word, my hope secures. He will my ship and ocean me as long as life endures. My chains are unending love,
dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Now, Jesus set us free. It's worth shouting about, but the cost that it took for Jesus to set us free was immense. He had to die for us. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read, and Leah is going to read the first 14 verses for us this morning. It's quite a long chapter, and I'll be dipping into different parts of it and giving you some sense of it and hopefully building our souls, give us some encouragement as we move forward as well. Matthew chapter 24. Let's go over to Leah, and she's going to read it for us.
Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come."
Lovely. Nicely read. Thank you, Leah. So we're going to pick up those words that come in communion, and very often would read them, until he comes again, until he comes again. We're going to lean on those words as we look at this passage here in Matthew 24. So the verse "until he comes" is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, and Matthew 24 and 25 are just chock-a-block of Jesus' own words and teaching relating to it. And much ink has been spilt over trying to work out the details of these two chapters. People trying to discern the exact events and the times and the hows and the whens of these things. I knew this morning was going to be quite a full service. I knew I wanted to take a little longer to do communion rather than just rushing through. I want to give some time. So if we hadn't have done, we would have read some more. I would encourage you to read further through Matthew 24 and 25, which is just full of Jesus teaching about the time between his coming the first time, or the time between him leaving earth to go back to heaven and his coming the second time. The danger that we can have as we look at these chapters is that we get caught up with the details, trying to work out, well, what was he meaning? When will it be? What's the specific about all of that? It's easy to get caught up in the details of that, in the same way as it is getting caught up in the details of our lives. One of the most common things that people ask me is what should I do? Should I do this job? Should I live in that house? Should I buy this car? Or should I take that promotion? Those things are the details. The big thing that Jesus calls us for is to live for him, to honor him in everything. God's will, he says, is for us to be sanctified, to become like Jesus. If you get that right, the rest of the stuff will follow. And it's a bit like in chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew. Got to make sure we keep the big picture in mind. The smaller details can work themselves out afterwards. So I would say, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. Just keep your eye on the big picture in life and when you're looking at the scriptures as well. The big stuff in Matthew 24 is simply that Jesus is coming again. That's the point he's saying. I am coming again. I will return, and certain things will happen. Certain events will happen. Certain ways of life will occur. We're not meant to necessarily know exactly what they are. Those are the details of the hows and the whens. But there are certain things in this passage that he encourages us with to know that they are kind of part of the normal process of life before he comes back to earth again. And if we can hold on and just realize this is normal life, this is what he's saying, these are normal things, we can hold on to those. It will help us in the uncertainties and the fears, the ups and the downs of life. The truth is, big point, this world will not be ended by a virus. It's not going to be ended by a nuclear catastrophe. And it's not going to be ended by global warming. This world will end, according to the words of Jesus, this world will end when he comes back again. And even then, it's not going to end. He's going to renew it. He's going to restore it to how it was originally. But that's the big picture to keep in mind. Hold on to it. Be ready for that time when Jesus comes back. Don't be alarmed by the things that you see, by the doomsday scenario reports that you hear. Of course, we need to look after creation. Of course, we're called to care for it. We're called as guardians by, you know, that was our role given to us. Of course, those things are important, but global warming will not bring the end of the world. The world will end when Jesus comes back again. It begs the question for us, where will we spend that time when Jesus, after Jesus has come back? Because he's going to come back, as we will see here, as a judge. It calls into mind where, when he comes, what's going to happen to us? Are we going to go to be with him, or are we going to be sent away from him? Chapter 25 has some parables, and one of them is about sheep and goats, and we'll be separated. Where are we going to go? Where will your destiny be? Are you trusting Jesus? Could you take the bread and the wine this morning with integrity, knowing, yes, I am trusting Jesus. I am seeking to follow him with all my heart, soul, and mind. I am determined to do that. He is all my hope of heaven. Jehovah Sikenu is everything to me. Without him, I have no hope. If that's you, then you have nothing to worry about. You have heaven to look forward to and the presence of Jesus when he comes again. Be with him. But if you can't do that, then as it stands at the moment, you will not be with him. You will be in the place of an unimaginable, unending, unmitigating pain and misery for all eternity. That's the two choices. So what this passage begs that question of us. What about the end? Where will we go? I'll leave that one with you. But in the meantime, there are three things I want to share with you that Jesus tells us in this passage that can help us until he comes again. Because life is hard, isn't it? Very often. And as for many of the reasons which he sets out here in his word, it is hard. So what three things are there in here that can help us? The first one is this. We can trust the words of Jesus. We can trust the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. If you've got your Bible, you might want to turn to this. It's one of those verses, it's a good one to underline or to highlight. Verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus will keep his word. All right, what Jesus says will happen. Everything else will change. But his words will happen. What he says will take place. How do we know that? Well, Some of the things that happen here in chapter 25 are really helpful for that. It starts, the chapter starts with the country boys from up north in Galilee coming down south to the temple. So the disciples, they were just country fishermen. They weren't used to city life. They come down south to the city of Jerusalem. And as they walk out of the city with Jesus on this day, they were amazed at the size and the beauty of it all, the grandeur of it. And they pointed to Jesus. They said, "Jesus, look at that. Isn't that staggering? Look at those stones. Look at the temple. Look how it's built." And well, they might. If you've been to Stonehenge, you will have seen the mighty stones there. And the mystery has been, how on earth did they get it? Those stones from where they were hewn from the rock, how did they get them to Stonehenge? Do you know the stones, some of the stones in the temple were twice the size of Stonehenge. Twice the size of Stonehenge in length and breadth and weight. No wonder they were amazed at what they saw. What's Jesus' response? Verse 2, do you see these things? I tell you the truth, he says. Not one of these stones will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. These stones, as great and as mighty and as permanent and as strong and solid and heavy as they seem, this could be washed, wiped away. They're going to be pushed over. This temple is going to be destroyed. And he links it with a prophecy in verse 14 about Daniel, or from the book of Daniel. He talks about the abomination that causes desolation. A person or a time when the temple would be destroyed. A lot of people in Jesus' day thought that was relating to events 150 odd years beforehand, when a certain Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek, had invaded Israel and had taken over Jerusalem and had defiled, had brought abomination to the temple by sacrificing pigs. You got to understand that Jews do not have anything to do with pigs. Pigs were the forbidden meat. So this guy goes into the very temple of God, builds another altar and sacrifices pigs on the altar. It was a complete and utter desecration of the place. But Jesus said that was actually just a foretaste of what's going to come. It's going to get much, much worse. He tells them of a time of unequaled distress that would befall the city and that it would end up completely destroyed. 40 years later, it happened exactly as Jesus had said. It was a time of unequaled, unparalleled misery and destruction for Jerusalem. The Roman army came and encamped around it, besieged the city, cut off its supplies. The suffering of the people was unimaginable. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records for us the events of that time. And he tells us how parents resorted to cannibalism, eating their own children. It was a time of great misery, as you can obviously tell through that. They proceeded to destroy Jerusalem, and that it was with a horrible, awful bloodbath. It was full of disease. The army entered, slaughtered the people. Over 1 million people in one city were killed in cold blood when the Romans razed Jerusalem to the ground. And all of that was fulfilling exactly what Jesus had said would happen. What does it say to us? It tells us that what Jesus says will happen. If he could predict what was going to happen 40 years hence, then we can be sure that what he says that will happen on other occasions, we can be sure it will happen. However permanent the things of the world seem, heaven and earth will pass away. The great stones in Jerusalem, they'll pass away. But my word won't, he says. So in this intervening time between Jesus going and coming back, with all the ups and the downs, with all the fears and all the terrors, with all the concerns that we have, his word to us this morning is, trust my word. Trust me. My words will never pass away. They will come true. What Jesus has said will happen. He will return. And everything will be put right. Hold on to that this morning. That's the first thing. We can trust in the words of Jesus. The second thing that we're called to do is that we're called to persevere. Called to persevere in the power of Jesus. And I've given you two references here. Verse 13 of 24. Lee, if you could just leave that slide there for a moment, Martin. So verse 13 of 24 says, he who stands, verse 12 says, because of the increase of wickedness, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Standing firm to the end, persevering, keeping going. And then in verse 28, and chapter 28, verse 20, and I'll come to this in just a few moments. But it says there, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Keeping going to the end, because I will be with you even to the ends of the world. There are four things in these verses that Jesus tells us to expect. Four things: deception, tribulation, temptation, and persecution. These are the things which are going to typify this era between Jesus going back to heaven and returning again. These are things which could very easily cause us to give up. Very easy do cause people to give up and to despair and to think it's not going to happen. It's not worth it. He talks about the typical challenges and experiences that we face. The first one was deception. Look at verses 4 and 5 of your Bibles if you have them. Then Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I'm the Christ and deceive many. You will hear of rumors and wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Don't be gullible, he says, about false teachers, people who claim great things, false messiahs. Now, we get the occasional David Icke kind of character. Apologies to those of you probably under 40, because you'll never have heard of David Icke. But those of us of a certain era, remember David Icke, the old sports commentator who came along and said that he was God's son, that he was the Messiah. You don't get many of those. But what we do have is many people who teach wrong things and false things. Many people who gather a leading following and lead people. Basically, they lead people astray from Jesus. You only have to go and look at your God TV and you'll get people like Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn and many of these others who are preaching. They say they preach Jesus, but they are not. They're taking us away from the Messiah. They're teaching us a gospel that says, come to Jesus and your problems will be solved. We call it the health and wealth gospel. That is not the gospel. Jesus said, if you follow me, you will expect tribulation. You will get hardship. So there are people, don't be deceived, he says, by people who teach you wrong. People who come and say, come and follow me. They're not going to be the right one. Don't be deceived, he says. The second thing is, you're going to have not only deception, you're going to have tribulation. Tribulation is trouble, any kind of trouble. Life is going to be hard, he says. So he speaks of wars and famines and earthquakes in various places. These things which make life hard. It was a familiar thing then, and it's a familiar thing now. And this is where lots of people are trying to say, oh, there's a lot more trouble. There's a lot more violence. There's a lot more earthquakes. Well, I've not yet personally seen that proven. He's just basically, Jesus said, these are things that are going to happen in this period of time. They're going to happen. So don't be surprised. You're not going to be immune from them. You're going to experience them. It's going to be the stuff of life. And he's very specific. He says, they're not an indication that I'm about to return. The end is not yet. He's very clear about that. They are the beginning of birth pains. You've got to understand that, as Jesus taught, the end times were the times from his ascension to the times of his coming back, the time in which we're living. Not the last like few years before he was going, but the time from ascension to return. That's the end times. And this end times, this is the beginning of birth pains. The beginning. So it's coming. Jesus is coming again. These things don't need to surprise us or depress us, but rather they should act to us as a reminder of what Jesus has said, so that we're ready for his coming. When we see wars, when we see hear rumors of wars, when we see famines, Jesus said these things are going to happen. If he said they're going to happen, my words will not pass away. So we need to be ready for his coming. The third thing he talks about is deception, tribulation. And verse 10, he talks about temptation, talks about many who are going to be turned away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. The love of many, says in verse 12, will grow cold. The tribulations, the trials of life, always bring a temptation to give up on Jesus. Always cause us to lose faith in God. Don't be alarmed by the way you're treated. Don't be alarmed by the things that happened. These things are not signs of defeat. They're not signs that God is not in control. They're a sign, actually, that what Jesus said would happen is actually happening. They're just typical. Beware of temptation. Don't let your love grow cold. And then the fourth thing he talks about, verse 9, he talks about persecution. He says, you will be handed over and persecuted and put to death because of me. You will be hated because of me. He's quite clear. If we seriously align ourselves with him, bad things will happen. They can be expected. You can expect to suffer for it. None of these things, he says, are imminence or signs of his imminent coming. There is one thing, however, that will happen as an immediate sign for his coming. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the world, the end will come. So what is the great sign of the end of times? What is the great thing? What's the thing we've got to look out for? It's the fact that the gospel of Jesus has gone out. The good news of Jesus has somehow been shared with people all over the world. So if we want to hasten the day of the Lord's coming, the best thing that we can do is to get involved with world mission. The best thing we can do is to pray for it, to support it, to be encouraging those who are involved in taking the gospel, playing our part in it. And as we do this, all of this, we have this wonderful promise of Jesus. As we persevere, as we work through all of the problems and the difficulties of life, this wonderful promise of Jesus, I will be with you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. We're called to persevere in the strength of Jesus. Then the third thing, it quite simply is just looking forward to the coming of Jesus. If the first thing is trusting the words of Jesus, persevering in the power of Jesus being the second, it's just looking forward to the coming of Jesus would be the third thing. You see, the longer we're in this world and the more trouble and the more distress and the more heartache and the more pain and the more earthquakes and the more wars and the more famines and the more want we see, what should it cause us to do? It should be causing us to look forwards to his coming. Because that's the time when these things will stop. He told a little parable later on in the passage that we didn't get to read, the parable of the fig tree. We all know that a fig tree, when it has leaves, it should be bearing fruit. And so when we see these things happening, when we see wars and rumors of wars and famines, and as we see the gospel going out, it should encourage us, yeah, it's happening. He is coming. So our call this morning, word to you from the Lord this morning is keep looking. Don't keep an eye, you know, live as if he's about to come. Live expecting him to come. Live longing for him to come. Who knows when it will be? I don't know when it will be. You know, it's a dangerous thing, as I said at the beginning, to try and start to speculate, well, this is that and that is this and all the rest of it. The call here is for us to live with the confidence that he is coming, that he is in control, and to live being ready for that, having our hearts ready, the lives that we live ready so that when he comes, we're not caught out. You know, I find myself sometimes thinking, if Jesus came again now, would he be pleased with what I'm doing? Would he be pleased with what I'm saying? Would he be pleased with my attitude? It will be too late to change then. We need to be ready. And I'm not just saying this to those of you who don't know yet know the Lord Jesus. I'm talking to those of us who do. you know, those attitudes that we live and we let linger within, one day I'll deal with them. Those habits, oh, one day I'll deal with them. We need to be ready for him to come again. You see, when he comes, every eye's going to see him. First time he came, it was kind of nobody noticed, did they? Just a few shepherds and a few random wise people from the east turned up a year or so later. Most people didn't recognize him, didn't realize he'd come. But when Jesus comes the second time, every eye is going to see him. He's going to come, it says, and from the east and the west, and he's going to come on the clouds, and the light's going to shine. What that means, it says the sun is going to be darkened. These are the details. We don't need to try and work that out, but it does tell us that everybody's going to see him. Everybody's going to know, and he's going to come as a judge. And that's why it says the world will mourn. There's going to be no secret. They're going to see this dramatically. I used to think, how on earth could the whole world see him? We're a globe. So if he came over America, then surely the people on the other side of the world are not going to see him. But, you know, it's not so far-fetched these days, is it, with the internet? You know, we can see, just using that as an example, we get news, instantaneous news around the world. It's not too hard to see how everybody can see him, but they're going to mourn because they weren't ready. Oh, let's make sure that none of us are in that category. Let's make sure that none of us fall into the situation where when Jesus comes back, we end up mourning and saying, oh, I wish I'd taken notice of Stuart. I wish I'd taken notice of Paul. I wish I'd taken notice of David when they told me about Jesus. I wish, why was I so stupid? I got an opportunity this morning to make sure you don't mourn, but that you look forward to his coming. That when he comes, he's there, and you'll say, yes, he's come. Yes, my Savior. Yes, we were right. Yes, we've been justified all the time. And all these people who were the naysayers and those who teased us, those who mocked us, those who thought we were a bit screwed loose and all the rest of it, will be justified. We'll be proved right. We'll be looking forwards, and Jesus will come and say to us, come. Enjoy the kingdom that's been prepared for you. That is coming. Jesus is returning. And he's going to take us to live with him in the new heavens and the new earth. But for those who are not ready, it will be a time of mourning. So we take communion until he comes, because he is certainly coming. It's the communion that connects us with the very act of Jesus. It's the closest we can get to doing what Jesus did. And we'll keep doing it until he comes again, because that's our great hope. That will be the great justification of all that he said. We trust his words. This world is full of ups and downs at the moment, full of trials and tribulations and difficulties. Don't worry about that, he said. That's just normal. We can trust him. Let's keep looking forward to the time. Let's live in the light of his return for us. So let's finish this morning with a song that captures and brings to us both the thoughts of communion, of the cross, and of the second coming of Jesus. It's a song, O Praise the Name of the Lord our God. And it starts with Calvary. I cast my mind to Calvary. It ends up, and he shall return in blaze of day. Let's enjoy this song together.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The ancient sea.
desire is still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled dead, where is Your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
We love You, Lord. We're so thankful that You've called us and saved us, and that we have this wonderful future to look forwards to. We thank You that we can trust Your word. We thank You've told us what to look forward to, what to expect in this intermediate time. I pray for those who are going through the valleys at the moment, for those who are feeling the pressure of life. Would You hold them? Would You help them to hold on, keep going to the end, that they would be saved? Help them with the pressures of temptation, and if there's persecution and the trials and the tribulations of life, Lord, please help them. Think of our brothers and sisters in other countries where to take the name of Jesus is to risk life and limb. Help them to hold on, Lord. We thank You that it's not in vain the fact You are coming, and we look forward to that day, and our eyes on that day will be transfixed on Your face. We look forward to seeing You, and we look forward to enjoying Your presence for all eternity. Thank You for this wonderful truth. Help it to make a difference to the way we live. Help us this week to live in the light of it, that the words that we speak, the way that we act, the way we treat other people will be governed by these wonderful truths, being ready for You to return and being ready to stand before You. So hear us and bless us, each one of us, those who we know and love, our families scattered far and near. Would You be with them? Would You watch over them? Would You keep them safe, please? Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you today and always. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being with us today.